turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read the first 7 verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I'll stop reading there. A few weeks ago, we started going through Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, and we saw that God had a lot to say about persecution, about being reviled and reproached, and living as a Christian. And in all these things, Jesus was saying, blessed are ye when these things are happening to you, when you're reviled for the sake of Christ. And I think this is a good passage to follow up on, where we can get a very personal look and a look at a woman or women who are living the Christian life in the marriage relationship. And here in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, it says, likewise. And that lets us know we're going to have to go back to the previous chapter, because God was making some statements in chapter 2 that chapter 3 is following up on. And if we do take a step back to 1 Peter 2, in verse 18, it says, their servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And it continues on for a few more verses, and then 1 Peter 3 begins, likewise, ye wives. And God is really laying out the Christian life, maybe not the Christian life you've heard about as we hear the message coming forth of the churches in our day, where that message is all positive, it's all glamorous, it's all exciting. Be a Christian, be happy, have the best of both worlds. You still live in a world, but now you have God on your side, and you have that assurance of living forever. And God has a wonderful plan for your life. That message that's out there, and it's everywhere. It's everywhere, and yet the Bible is really packed full. It's jam-packed full of information that warns us and tells us plainly that if you're going to live as a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be afflicted. You're not going to have an easy time in the world. It's going to be difficult. And for instance, in Philippians chapter 1, just read this one verse in verse 29. It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him." See, that's part of the gift of God, faith, repentance, the whole package that comes with salvation is all given. But look what also it says, "but also to suffer for His sake." That's given. That's part of the gift. That's part of what we can expect. Jesus told us, He has overcome the world, but in the world ye will have tribulation. It's a matter of fact statement. We will experience tribulation, and actually in our day, great tribulation, and it is given to us to suffer for His sake. And there is varying degrees of suffering. There's varying situations for the child of God, for the Christian, where we may be suffering for the sake of the gospel. And one place that this happens, one place is in the home. In the home. You know, we think of the world out there, and the world doesn't understand the child of God, and the world is contrary to the believer. But what about the home? See, the home may be the most difficult of places to live as a Christian if not everybody in your house is saved, and there are people there that are of the mindset of the world, and yet maybe you were too. Maybe you were too if you're a wife, where you were out in the world, but now you've heard the gospel and God has changed you. He's given you a new heart and a new spirit and put new desires within you. And now slowly you're changing and you're beginning to do things God's way. And so God is going to talk to the wives here in 1 Peter 3 in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Be in subjection. And the word subjection is a compound word, a Greek word, that's made up of two Greek words, hupotasso. Hupotasso. Hupo is a word that's very common in the New Testament, means under. Under. Like when the Roman soldier said to Jesus, "I am a man set under authority." Hupa is that word under. And that's how it's commonly translated, as being beneath, as being below, as being under another or thing. And the Greek word subjection is hupotasso. And tasso is found. Let's look at a couple places where that word tasso by itself is found. In Acts 22 and in verse 10. "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the..." I'm reading chapter 23. I'm reading Acts 23:10. I wanted Acts 22:10. "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." That the word appointed is the Greek word tasso. It's also found in Romans 13, in Romans 13, in verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." The word ordained is tasso. It's a word that's translated set, as ordained, as something that is put in place by God, whether it be authority or whether it be the marriage relationship or whatever it is. It is something that God has ordained, and the word subjection is made up of two words that mean under ordination or under situation that God has ordained out there in the world, whatever it might be. Well, let's look at another place where it's found in Luke 7 and verse 8. And I referred to this earlier. Luke chapter 7, verse 8. For I also am a man set. The word set is the word tasso. Under, that's the word hupo, authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. See, he is set in the military. He has his rank. He has some that are beneath him, and he himself is beneath others. And that's the idea of that word tasso. It is something concrete that God has set in place. He has ordained it to be so. And exactly like in a marriage relationship, the woman is the wife of the husband, and God has subjected or placed the woman in subjection to the husband. That is what God has ordained. That is what God has established for the household, actually in the world, for every household. But really, it's only the true believers, the Christians, that would desire to obey God and to have that kind of a household where the wife is in subjection. And this word subjection itself, hupotasso, is found in Ephesians, a very familiar place in chapter 5. And it's found here a couple of times. Once is submit in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And the word subject is also that same word, hupotasso, that we have here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so this is God's will. This is God's will for the woman in the household being subjection. I have established authority, and you're to be under that authority, just like God established authority in the world with the government. We're to be under the civilian authority. We're to obey in all things lawful. And when the government tells us to pay taxes, we pay taxes. When the government sets the speed limit, we obey the speed limit, right? When the government passes another kind of a law, as long as it's nothing contrary to what the Bible says, we obey it. We obey it because we're set under the government, and that includes everyone. You know, there are some women, they might be uncomfortable with the idea of being in subjection, to be under the husband. And yet, there's also some people, they don't like being under government. And they rebel against the government. They don't do what the government wants them to do. And they become known as rebels. Rebels, those that are on their own. They want to do their own thing. And we know that God never sanctions rebels. It's always obey them which are set over you, even if that government set over you is not the best of governments, even if they do many things wrong, even if there might be a tyrant who's a dictator or a ruler over that particular country. Obey all things lawful. Now, if they tell the wife or the woman that you have to get an abortion, you can only have so many children and you need to get an abortion, then we're not bound. We don't have to obey that kind of law. We could disobey. And And so it is with the wife in the household. She's to be in subjection in all things lawful. All things lawful. If the husband wants her to do something that's not lawful, like for instance, I don't want you to read the Bible anymore. I think it has your head all messed up. I want you to stop reading the Bible. Then the woman, the wife, is saying, I'm sorry, honey, I can't do that because God encourages me to read. He desires for me to read His Word. He tells me, give attendance to reading. That's a law in the Bible. Give attendance to reading. We are commanded to read the Bible. And so I can't listen to you on that. I can't do what you want me to do on that. But if then again, if the husband wants something else that's lawful, then give it to him. Give it to him. If he wants steak for dinner, cook him steak. Don't be quarrelsome about these kinds of things, but listen to what he says. And God is in here in 1 Peter 3. Let's read verse 1 where it says, Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So the example here, the situation, is someone who may not obey the word. If you have a husband who he's not obedient to the word of God, which really opens it up to anything, because if someone isn't under God's will, if he doesn't care about serving God and doing things God's way, then he can fall into any sin that's out there. He can be the biggest drunk around. I mean, sin will grab a hold of a sinner, and it will cause him to do many rebellious things. And because he's not following God, he can't follow God, he's spiritually dead, he's dead in sin. And so, believe me, there could be godly women out there, children of God, holy women. And you know, that's the language that the Bible uses. It speaks of holy women and godly women. And I know today those kinds of terms have been vastly misused and abused. Because if you talk about anything holy, you get certain things in your mind, like even churches have greatly misused those terms, and the world just frowns on thinking of things that are holy or godly, and yet the Bible uses those terms all the time. And so you can have a woman whom God has saved, and she's out there, she was in the world, now she's translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, but the situation in her life could be awful, terrible. She could be married to someone, and let's say she is married to someone, he's a drinker. He's a heavy drinker. And he goes out on payday, he gets his money, right? He goes out and he just goes to the bar, and he's out all day, maybe even the next day. Maybe he comes home 2 days later with $1.50 in change in his pocket. Where's his paycheck? Where'd it go? Well, he spent it up. But there's bills due. They have to buy food. They have to take care of the necessities of life. And it's all gone. It's all gone. Now, isn't that an easy temptation for anyone, especially a woman, to, as soon as he comes out of that stupor, as soon as he wakes up, I'm going to jump on him good, and I'm going to rail on him, and I'm going to give him an earful. And God would say, no, don't do any of that. Don't do any of that. Make him a cup of coffee. Treat him nice when he wakes up. And be as kind and as gentle as you can be. And be in subjection to your husband. He may not be the best of husbands. Might be one of the worst. But be in subjection to your husband, even though this husband won't allow you to listen to family radio while he's present, even though he won't listen to the Bible himself, he refuses to obey the word. He heard the word, he turned away from it, he doesn't want to hear it anymore. Well, you just keep living as a Christian. You keep giving a godly example. You keep living according to my word, according to the will of God. And don't be a nag. And don't jump on him, even though anybody could. Anybody could because of the situation. But start talking nicely to him. And that's what God is saying here. He doesn't obey the word, and yet without the word, because he won't allow it in the house, without the word, he can be won by the conversation of the wife. And you know, we have to be careful with that word won, because we live in a day when there's a lot of talk of soul winning, and there's gospels out there. See how many souls you can win. And they have their formulas, and like evangelism explosion, you go through these steps, and at the end you make your sales pitch and you win somebody to Christ. And that's not what God has in mind. It's not what he's talking about at all. He's just saying that the woman's example can be used by God in order to lead that man back to the Bible, and he could become saved by the hearing of the Word of God. And we have to also stress here that when it says that he'll be won by the conversation of the wives, or the husbands will be won by the conversation of the wives without the Word, that it in no way means that God can save someone apart from the Word of God. It doesn't mean that. There are some people who have come across this verse and they try to get it to say that, but it doesn't mean that at all. God always saves. He always works through the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's never possible for someone to be saved because a believer is in a situation, and through the witness of that believer, without mentioning the Word of God, that anyone can find salvation. It's not in view here at all. It just means let's use that example of that inebriated husband, that drunk husband, even though it could be drugs, even though it could be a thousand things more wicked than that. But the husband, he spent his pay, and yet the wife was forgiving. The wife was gentle. The wife was kind. Okay, maybe it had no effect, but he does it again. And he does it again. And he does it again. He has no control of himself because sin rules over his life. It has dominion over him. But here's the wife, and he knew her before, maybe, and before she would have really given him a tongue lashing, she would have jumped all over him. But now, God, she's praying and praying and praying, and she's being that godly example, and it can have effect. It can take effect. And then one day, maybe the husband picks up a Bible, or maybe he just asks his wife, why have you been so good to me lately? And I know, and believe me, everyone has a conscience, and he'll be aware that he's blowing all the money on alcohol. He'll be aware of it, and that's one of the reasons why he keeps going back and drinking more, because he can't stand to have conscious thoughts about the evil deeds that he's doing. He feels very bad to begin with because he isn't taking care of his children or his wife or his responsibilities. And so the witness of the wife will be a definite force in the home where he might be won. He just might be won by the conversation of the wife as he now goes to the Bible, and God could begin to work in his life and would begin to work if he's one of God's elect. And it says, won by the conversation of the wives. And that word is not how we use it today. We use it, I had a conversation with someone. We had a discussion. We talked. That's not what it means. It's the outward behavior of the wife. It's how she conducts herself in her life, which includes her words, but it also is what she's doing, how she's living her life. This word is found, for instance, the word is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, that was our lifestyle. That was our lifestyle. That's how we lived. That was our conversation. Or go to 1 Peter 1 and in verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Again, live your life in a holy way. And that word is so contrary to the world. The world is anything but holy. And yet to live a holy life is just simply obeying God. Obeying God, keeping His commandments, doing it His way. What God says, you will do. That is living holy. And it's a command that God has given us. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. And over in 1 Peter 2, it says, it begins in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in a day of visitation." You see, have your conversation honest. We're a Christian. We say we're a Christian. And everybody where we work knows we confess that we're a Christian. And yet they are going to notice us in our jobs, in our work. Are we getting anxious? Are we speaking badly of the bosses? Are we joining with them when there's a crude joke? Etc., etc. It goes on throughout the day, every day. And God says, have your conversation, the way you live, honest. That is in agreement with what you're professing. You're saying I'm a Christian. You're saying you're a Christian. Live like a Christian. And it doesn't matter in one sense. They're still going to talk evil about you. They're still going to speak badly of you because... Well, God has told us that in other places, that we'll be reproached for the name of Christ, we'll be reviled. And yet, deep down, they're beholding you. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, on one hand, they're going to speak behind your back, most times, sometimes right to your face, they'll speak behind your back, and they're going to separate from you, and you're going to be the oddball. But as long as you're honestly doing it God's way, as long as you're not like sinning, you're not sinning in many different ways, your conversation is honest, then that's all right. They can talk all they want. It will not bother the child of God, or at least he'll learn to not let it bother him, because this is going to glorify God. This will glorify God in the day of visitation. And so we can see that how the wife's conversation is very important, because the husband is certainly going to behold what the wife is doing in the house. And you can't get away from your wife. That's as close a relationship as there'll be. And so if there's any dishonesty, if there's any guile within the one who's professing to be a Christian, it's going to come out. It's going to be seen. And so the wife would fail to do what God is saying here, and that is to have an honest, good conversation which can convince the husband or lead the husband to the gospel. And so it would just be compounding the problem. When we're in a situation like that, we say we're a Christian, and the husband is this brute of a husband, and we're just struggling day by day to get through, and then we're falling into the snare, into the trap of sitting back, and we're reviled, and we're reviling back at him, then there's no positive thing coming out of it. There's nothing to be thankworthy about, because it's just sin upon sin. And so God is encouraging someone who's in that position to turn to him, really. Turn to him and pray and seek God's strength. Seek his power and his might to live a godly life in very trying circumstances. Okay, in 1 Peter 3, going on to verse 2, it continues that same idea. While they, that's the husbands, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, we're on display no matter where we're at in the world. Christians are on display in the workplace, in the home, in our neighborhood. We're on display. And notice that word behold was in 1 Peter 2. Have your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, and that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. And so, too, the husband definitely would be looking to the wife, and he can behold that something has changed in her, that there is a God. There is a Spirit of God. At least he'll be getting that witness and that testimony. Now, the chaste conversation, that's another word, another one of these words that people don't use today. It chaste means pure. It is translated as pure in the Bible, in Philippians 4, verse 8, where it says, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Whatsoever things are chaste. It's the same word. And to have a pure conversation, you definitely need to be a child of God. You definitely need to be born again, because it will absolutely take the Spirit of God to work in you in order to live a life that is glorifying to God. Now, there are some women out there that are not Christian, and they're, from the world's perspective, humble, meek. Yet they're not born again, and maybe they can even put up with a lot of things regarding their husband, say in the same situation. And I've known people who've talked about their mother, and they said, well, she's a saint because my dad did this and this and this, and she always put up with it. And so you can have people out in the world that are, maybe they have some degree of patience and some degree of these godly attributes that God talks about. But you see, their conversation, now they do it for whatever reason, and it has nothing to do with pleasing God, but their conversation would not be coupled with fear. See, they aren't doing it because God commands them to do it. They're not doing it to please God. They're doing it for their own purposes, whatever that they might be. And yet the wife, the child of God, the Christian woman, is living this way because this is what God wants. And so her conversation is joined with fear, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. That's why she wants to be in subjection to her husband. Nothing to do with the husband. Right? I mean, that's the case in all degrees of authority. And the husband may get the wrong idea. He might think, well, it's something in me, but it's nothing in the husband. Just like we obey the government, not because of anything in the government. The government can do a lot of wrong things, but we obey the government because God tells us obey the government. And it's the same thing at work. Same thing at work. Why do we strive to work heartily to do the best job we can in every situation? I'm speaking of the Christian because God tells us to. But let's go to Colossians 3. In Colossians chapter 3, and look at verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, and that covers everything, doesn't it? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. See, a chaste conversation coupled with fear. We obey. If I'm a child, I obey my parents. Not because my parents are going to spank me. Not because of anything in my parents whatsoever. But because God says, children, obey your parents. Same thing with husbands. Love your wives. Not in the first instance because there's anything in the wife. But God commands the husband to love his wife. And servants, obey your masters, or today we would say our boss or our employer, and work like they haven't seen any. You can find other people work hard, but it's not going to be coupled with fear, because we're working out the fear of the Lord. Whatever we do, do it heartily as to God, and that's the Christian life, and it covers every situation. It covers every element of life, the home, the neighborhood, the workplace, everywhere. Everywhere we're to be a servant to God and to desire to do things God's way. It's just in 1 Peter 3, God is zeroing in on the wife in the home, and this is what you can do to please me. Now, we're living in a day where God intends to save a great multitude of people. And so our thoughts are large, and we're spread out there the whole world. A great multitude is going to come forth. But it's still, we can't avoid the home. We can't avoid the household if there is one that is not saved, or maybe our whole family isn't saved. There, we can still witness, we can still bring a godly example following the pattern that Christ has left for us, and maybe one in our house is part of that great multitude. Maybe the husband, he's qualified, isn't he? As he staggers into the door and falls on the lamp and breaks the best china in the house, isn't he qualified as a sinner that God could perhaps have mercy on him and save him? And so God is very concerned that the wife be an example. It's great to go hand out tracts to those out there in the world, but the home, the home. Let's not forget the household, where the gospel also must be found, and perhaps God can have mercy on them. Let's read verse 3 of 1 Peter 3. And this is speaking of the wife, the woman, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. And basically God is, he's going to say, don't do this, but do that. As far as adorning is concerned, that is what the woman is concerned with, her appearance. Well, let it not be that outward adorning. Let it not be the outward. And see, God has designed us. He's created us. And the woman does tend to, and well, so do men today, but the woman tends to focus on the outward appearance. The outward appearance. And God is hitting 3 points. Plaiting the hair. It'll be braided hair. Takes a lot of time to braid your hair in a proper way. And so God is saying, looking at a woman, let it not be this adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold. And we can spend a lot of money on gold. Or of putting on of apparel, clothes. And God is hitting 3 points, the hair, the jewelry, and the clothing of a woman. And he's saying to the woman, don't try and have a beautiful outward appearance. Don't let that be your focus. Don't let that be the ultimate desire, that you look beautiful, that you are going to be attractive to your husband. No, don't focus on that as much. Sure, you can plait the hair from time to time. Yeah, you can put on a gold earring or a gold ring, or you can have on a nice dress occasionally. But if you're spending hour upon hour on your hair, and you're spending your money on gold, on jewelry, and you're spending so much time in front of the mirror putting on this dress. No, not that dress. Let me go. I'm not trying to get too personal with anyone, but let me change this dress. It doesn't match my shoes, and let me go over here and. Now you're on your fourth dress of the morning, and you spent how much time in front of the mirror? And what it does is it means that there's less time on Bible reading, less time on prayer, less time on using your funds to get the gospel out, and so forth. And so God is addressing the Christian woman. And we know the world is carried away with this. That's the focus of the world, right? The outward things. That's all the world understands. They can see these things. And they can't see spiritual things. They don't see the soul. They don't see the kingdom of God. They don't see what God is saying about things to come. They can't view any of that. They can't understand any of that. So the world focuses and is fixated really on the outward appearance of themselves and of everyone else and of the things in the world. That is the world's fixation. And God is saying, do not let that be your fixation or my fixation or any believer's fixation. But here in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You see, that's the great concern that God is pressing upon all women, all people, and all the wives here in this context, make sure that your adorning is coming from the hidden man of the heart. And that would be the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. If He's not in us, we're none of His. That Spirit that God has given to each believer. And notice it says in the woman, in the heart of a woman, there's a hidden man. If you're a child of God, a hidden man, because it is Christ Himself. And that is what the woman should be focused on. And to tell you the truth, if, maybe an unbelieving husband wouldn't desire this, but certainly a believing husband would desire for his wife to be more concerned about the spiritual aspect of things than the physical. Even though the woman might think, well, I have to look good because I want to be attracted to him. I want him to be drawn to me. But actually, it works in reverse. It works in reverse with the Christian woman and the Christian man. The Christian man desires to see a wife interested in the Bible and wanting to read about the Bible and talk about the Bible. And they want to see that hidden man of the heart come out more. They want to see the Spirit of God within show itself more in their life. And that would be very attractive to the believing husband. If you go back to Proverbs, and we're going to close after this verse, but Proverbs 31, I think we're all familiar with this. In verse 30, it says, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." You see, the outward adorning, that beauty can initially draw someone. It can bring someone to you. But as far as the child of God's concerned, you know, after a while in living together, it's not anything outward. It's not anything outward anymore. It's what is within the heart that really will make the marriage and make it a God-glorifying situation in the home. All right, let's stop here and have a word of prayer.